Hello, everyone, and we are getting in the energy of Christmas. I think first of all, we just had to celebrate our together time as a family. In my memory, I'm assuming maybe it would be like that for you, but in my memory, Thanksgiving was the biggest family day of the year. And my mother and my sister, both of them being gold medal cooks, would be preparing for different items on the table 2 weeks ahead of time. They were really that good. And then we would decide whose home we would all gather in and have this extraordinary, amazing time. Usually it would be my sister's home because she was on 35 acres and there was plenty of room for the boys to have a ball game and the girls to have an outdoor dance. And it was just a very, very memorable time of shared spirit. And it was perfect timing for this chapter that we're studying today about the human element of community. And I just can't wait to get to the finishing part of that chapter because I just love this chapter because it's where Yeshua talks about the importance of our togetherness, the importance of how we can support one another getting through our journey. You know, we have each our own special journey that will be a blend of unique talents or blessings or challenges. But there's also a generational journey. And it was lovely to see my parents' generation, their brothers and sisters, to be part of Thanksgiving, and the grandbabies to be part of the celebration, and of course, the rambunctious boomers that I belong to being there and comparing our experiences. There's a common thread to every generation, but it's because it's all about discovering who you are inside the journey of everyone else you love. And I imagine it was that way 2,000 years ago, because this was an incredibly important subject for Yeshua. I'm going to make some special comments as Nancy reads us through this chapter. Before we get deeply into it, though, I want to bring you up to date on what's been going on in my productive life. My private life, it's been just lovely. I've had quiet time to write and create, and I kind of got lost in my book writing phase because I was really, really trying to finish the book before Christmas. And it probably will be announced before Christmas Eve. I would love it to be my present to the world. But it won't be available to you until a blessing for the next year, 2026. I'm looking forward to having it out, possibly in the first week of January. I mean, it's a real deal now. It's going into its final phase in every regard. So, I'm busy working on that, and I was so busy, I really didn't think ahead of time for our special offerings for Christmas. And so the last 2 days, I've been working on that because I want to give, I know so many of you are wanting our special offerings and to be able to afford them enough to give them to friends. So I've come up with some great packages and some great discounts. In many cases, 30% off. And we don't have much room on our products because I keep them pretty close to the cost line. You know, we don't do this ministry for profit. We, of course, we've got to finance the projects we do, but we don't do it for profit. So most of our costs are pretty close to the line. Our problem is that what we offer is so wonderful. It costs more to get the oils. These are not department store grapes. These are direct from the finest distillers in the world. And you'll notice the difference when you open the bottle and you smell it. Now, they are potent, and so I would advise that you would add them to your favorite oil. My favorite is MCT because it has no fragrance and it's pure. It's no longer a seed oil. It's a pure, actually it's an essential oil itself. And you can put them in lotion. The reason we do not dilute anything we sell you is because seed oils don't last very long. They start going rancid after 2 or 3 months. And we know you may want to keep these oils on your shelf for 6 months or a year. They last a lot. They will actually last forever, but you'll use them up probably in 6 months. Anyway, we want them to smell like they smelled when you first opened the bottle. So no carrier oils are there for us. We simply don't put them there. And that's to keep your oil pure and strong and healthy and just the way it's supposed to smell. But on the downside, it makes them strong because they are intense, which means I don't want you to put a lot of them on your body just straight out of the bottle. Do a test. Put some on your arm or places not too sensitive. Make sure you don't have a reaction and then make a decision what you want to put them in. And just enjoy yourself with whatever you put them in. They will make it more beautiful. And, of course, you can put them in a diffuser. And for that, I would encourage you to have the oil pure because you don't want to be diffusing jojoba oil or almond oil or any of the other oils that are not pure. You don't want to, so put pure essential oils in your diffuser. And it, Christ-scent makes a beautiful diffused oil for Christmas morning. Of course, I fill my house with that every year. Okay, well, we're going to send you some special letters as well. I just really didn't have time to put all this together, my friends, and I'm sorry. It was in a really good cause to get a book to you that's going to make your 2026 year a brand new special year like you never thought it could be. Just remember the first time you ever read Love Without End. You're going to have a lot of the same feelings about this. Even though I, in my passages from Yeshua, they're quoted, he's always with me, but we didn't sit down and have a conversation. This is not a transcribed conversation from him. It's a supervised. He was looking over my shoulder the whole time, and I'd run my ideas by him all through the book. So, you're going to get a lot of that punch. What we wanted to do is create a book that the whole world would feel so comfortable reading that it would seek him out. This is what he told the apostles, and a lot of them didn't want to do that. The apostles that hung around the temple in Jerusalem, they wanted to be very, very correct and conservative in their orientation, which is they wanted to just talk about Yeshua and tell the story and make the protocol requirements, such as dietary law and circumcision and so forth and so forth. They wanted it to be a very conservative, legalistic religion. But it wasn't exactly what he told them to do. And Paul really got the message the best of all. He took it out and he said, no, the only thing we're conveying is the good news. We're conveying the truth of Yeshua. And y'all keep doing life the way you're doing it. Just do it better. And that's basically what he taught them. Do life better. Eventually, you see, pardon me, honey. I had to get that cough out and I didn't want to blast in your ears. Okay. You see, we were all created in perfection. And if you just keep doing life better and a little better and a little better, you get there. And you don't have to be preached to. And that turns a lot of people off. What we want is people knowing Christ. That's what we know, want. And that's what he said to me. He said, I would much rather people know the message and then get to know the messenger as the other way around. That's in love with that end. And so I was following his teaching and his commandments, and something that I realized along the way that is emphasized in this chapter. It's actually stated in the correlations to this chapter. He said, in Matthew 5:43-45, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to shine on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And then in John 15:12, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, I want to emphasize something here or clarify something that isn't really obvious unless you look it up or study it. But in biblical terms, and this goes back to the Ten Commandments, which were actually more than just ten, and you can read that in the Old Testament, but when the word commandment is used, it means law. It doesn't mean suggestion. It means law. Okay? So, when in the Old Testament it said, do not steal, that's law. Do not kill, that's law. Do not fraud others with deception, that's law. In fact, the entirety of our jurisprudence system is extracted initially from the Ten Commandments. And that is the law of the land. Law. Not just a good suggestion. So when he said, love your neighbors as I have loved you, he's talking about this is the new law. You see, we can't create heaven on earth without that law. Now, that doesn't mean that we invite everybody to our dining room table for Christmas dinner. He didn't do that. He had circles of trust and affinity. He had the 12 that were close around him. He had more in a circle just beyond that. and he had people appointed in many cities that developed their ministry after his ascension. So he had circles of closeness, because you just can't handle everybody up close. But you can wish them the spirit of love from any distance. Love has no boundaries. Love has no walls. Love created the universe and all that's in it. It created the angels, and it created the venomous snakes. It created everything. God's love has no limits. And it doesn't judge in the process of living. When it's all over, he will make an evaluation, just as he did from his own actions. And I want to reinforce that. In the book of Genesis, after every stage of creation, he evaluated himself. He made himself no exception to evaluation. He looked over the creation of the earth, the creation of the animals, and the creation of humans, the sun, moon, stars. He looked it over and he said, this is good. In other words, he evaluated. So he didn't even exempt himself. You're not going to be exempted from that in the final analysis. You get to the door, you knock on it, Peter answers the door, and he says, come on in, but wait in line. And you know what you're waiting for. And, you know, it doesn't mean you're going to be cast out of heaven if you did bad things. It means you're probably going to go into some kind of rehab and re-education about what life is all about, and let you see a review of what happened from what you did so you can study it. Everything makes sense in the house of the Lord. There is no impassioned anger that just gets furious and casts someone out. That is not the house of the Lord. Those are the actions of a tyrant, an emperor, or a thug, maybe. It's not the action of God. So yeah, we're going to be held accountable. But in the meantime, he's going to love us, because he knows that giving us love is our best opportunity to get better. If we don't have enough supply of love, we're going to stay desperate. And what do you think that's going to bring to mind? Doing what you have to do to survive. That's not the way God wants it. He wants us to be better. And the best way of being better is to do it together. And that's what I love about this chapter. So let's do life together in the best way we know how. And it's not just a good suggestion. It's one of those, if we don't do it, we're not going to have a world worth living in. There are consequences to not doing it. You could just smile at a stranger. You might have made someone's day and you didn't know it. There was this old lady in line. I'm talking about really old, 90, 95, kind of shriveled and hunched over. And she looked sad and kind of grim, like nobody had spoken to her that day. And I just kind of tilted my head and leaned over and said, smiled and said, hi. She looked surprised. And she perked up and she straightened up and she smiled. And I could tell from that smile that she's had a good life. It's just not good right now. She's a woman who smiled a lot. And probably smiled at others a lot. And she was so appreciative. And we talked for a few minutes till they called her up to the, you know, to get what she came for. You just never know how you will change someone's day or even life, with the smallest things you do that come from a heart of love. So, Nancy, let's get started.
Very exciting. I believe we stopped at page 213 up at the top. Is that correct?
Yeah.
We finished
it. So.
Good. And it's so relevant.
Well, it depends on what book you're reading.
We're all sharing together today.
We have more revisions of Keys of Yeshua.
That's true. Okay.
Birds have nests. So.
Okay. Well, if you have a reason,
go
reason
with what
one,
you got.
Okay. Go with what you got. We are in Community, the Human Context. I am on page 213. So I'd love to read with you.
Well, you're in the new version. That's why you're
okay.
On 213.
Okay. Well, enjoy this, everyone, because it's wonderful. And it's just perfect with what you just shared, Glenda, so thank you. Yeshua is continuing to teach us and speak to us. He says, just as fire is not diminished by sharing, so too is communication not consumed by transmitting it, or truth made less valuable by imparting it to another. All of the great principles of human consciousness are expanded through sharing. Like our love, like you just shared, the smile, right? That includes liberty. It's beautiful, right? That includes liberty, honor, and the right of each person to find his own natural place for giving and receiving. You must learn the true and loving laws of community if you would live in a supportive world. There are rights and privileges of the human soul. And these rights and privileges extend to the choices we make about our patterns of nourishment. There is nothing more important than to nurture the love that you are and to assist others in doing the same. As you do, the natural love that you are will grow into values that support the love of others. This is the basis of community.
Okay, I'll make a comment.
Please.
Okay. We think as we give to others, we're giving something away. No, we're just providing an example of what should be given to us. As you give, you actually do receive. May not come to you that day, may not come from that person, but whatever you give, you will receive. But now there is a key to that. And, that's in the larger message of this chapter, because what you give with love has your name on it. The smiles I give to others, I can't put a signature on. Of course not. But stamp is my love. So my love is what will determine what comes back to me. And he said in Love Without End, if you give but not with love, you've wasted the gift.
Right. I've always been struck by that, Glenda. Always.
Yeah. You know, if you give but grudgingly, you know, I even pay my yearly taxes with love. You know, I am very, very grateful to be part of this country. And I know we've got corruption we need to weed out. We've got conflicts we need to resolve. We've got prejudices we need to eliminate and injustices that have to be corrected. Of course, you know, but the thing is, we've gone way, way too far in the direction of exposing what's wrong. But on Thanksgiving, when I sat at my table, I gave thanks for the fact that in this country, our second most celebrated holiday is celebrating in the name of thanks. Do you know what that does for the future of our country? That our second most celebrated holiday is all about giving thanks? Can you name me another country that has a first or second or even third or fourth important holiday all about giving thanks? I don't know of one. Well, there are some about giving thanks to the Lord, yeah, but not to each other.
And I'm thankful that Glenda, when Yeshua says there's nothing more important, you know, what is he following that with? My ears perk up and I have to really listen. And for him to tell us there's nothing more important than to nurture the love that you are, you know, and, you know, that's part of being thankful for sure. Nurturing your love.
Absolutely.
Thankfulness and gratitude really strengthen the heart, and that certainly nurtures our love.
Well, we talked about the importance of gratitude in our previous chapter, so it just rolls forward into the community and the miracle we are to one another.
Mm.
You couldn't do it alone, my friends. You couldn't do it alone. And sometimes we get a little too focused on what's wrong, on a family member you wish you could move to Saskatchewan. Are you giggling, Nancy?
I am. That's true. I love it. Yeah, we do focus on the things sometimes, the things that we can't even change, too, you know? So good. So good.
Well, I send my apologies to Saskatchewan. I'm sure it's a lovely place. I really do. But anyway, we go on. Let's read on, Nancy.
All right. Yeshua continues. The defining characteristic of any community is its pattern of sustenance. By concentrating on how you give and receive it, you may innocently discover your true community. In the human context, nurturing also includes thought, emotion, play, work, celebration and worship, as well as caring for economic and biological needs. Advanced and progressive forms of social infrastructure were essentially created for support and growth. If you would find health and live a progressive life, it is essential that you study and implement appropriate patterns of nourishment. Study the chains of sustenance and the context they create. Set aside all considerations of conformity, such as race, nationality, gender, or social class. Not all social structures are built on the true and living nature of community. Conformity merely protects you from your own ignorance until someone with greater understanding challenges it. If you would harvest the wealth of God and flourish in your own life, you must study and respect how your own life nourishes others and how others nurture you. This is true for all your relationships, your place in community, service, and business. Consider how your activities, attitudes, and resources have served and enhance the lives of others. Study the support cycle of nature and humanity, and then contribute according to your values. Whatever you nourish will increase. But be aware, it will increase according to its own nature. You cannot change a rock into a tree by feeding it compost and nitrogen. I think this is a wonderful suggestion of an application, you know, for us to do every day, to look at these changes,
yeah,
substances and things. I mean, you know, do we really take the time to stop and examine those things? You know?
No. It's really important for the refinement of relationships, Nancy. Very important. You know, the most common and quintessential mistake parents make with children is to want them to be like them. And so they give them an education that would make them follow in the footsteps of, or what mom or dad thought. Well, that would be like putting compost on a rock and expecting it to sprout and grow leaves. It's not going to happen. You've got to look at what the other person will be nourished by. And this is one of the things I had to take a really, really good look at on creating the new book, because I had actually drawn it from many of the seminars that we had created and enjoyed over the last 15 or 20 years. And all of those seminars were oriented toward developing on Love Without End or the Keys of Yeshua or other inspirations that came directly from his influence. And as I started to put the notes together, and having a book that made sense, I read it and I thought, who's going to read this? Sure, our community's going to read it, but that's like preaching to the choir. If I am selling this book through Amazon, which I will, or through Baker & Taylor, or any of the other major distributors, who's going to read it? And I realized that I was wanting to reach a lot of people who think that the teachings of Christ don't matter to them. And how am I going to reach them if I'm putting him first in the message? And that's when he came in and he said, I will show you. I will show you how to do what I did. He said, learn from me. I didn't come to the earth and revise Judaism. I didn't come to the earth and put the temple in the eyes of people who hated Jews. I put the truth in front of them. I put love in front of them. I gave them something they wanted and needed. Now, take that and revise what you put together. That's why it took so long to get where I am. But I'm extremely, extremely pleased with the book, and he smiles every time I read him a passage of it. So I know it's going to be good. All right, Nancy, back to you.
Okay. Thank you, Glenda. We continue. We're towards the end of the chapter. Yeshua says, it is written that I said to my disciples, do not throw your pearls to swine. In the sparse context of that isolated statement, it would seem that my principal intention was to say, do not give that which is precious to one who is unworthy. However, it was not in my nature to teach them judgment. On many other unreported occasions, I was known to say such things as, do not plant seeds in the ocean, or fish in the field. Do not feed horses with meat or dogs with oats. The reality of every context is created through a chain of nourishment. Appropriateness and logic about this will add to your health, wealth, and wisdom immensely. There are those who are ready to receive what you have to offer, and there are those who are not. If you nourish those who are willing and ready to receive, then there will be abundance that others can carry into other contexts. Do not worry about what you cannot do. Be concerned that you have done what you can do, one to another, as your lives connect. You are wasting your energy to support illogical directions of, quote, influence. Human society has often ignored the laws of community with disastrous societal consequences. Many have taken support they could not develop or reciprocate. Others have used their resources to manipulate the recipients into being paid allies. These imbalances of exchange may satisfy immediate needs or achieve temporary compliance, but they do not result in true community or making a friend. Beyond the human context, you will find that community extends forever throughout time and space. Creation unfolds as an endless web of support. What you nourish now will be your future, your community, and the pathway for your own return sustenance and fulfillment. To this expanded view, you may add the many communities within yourself. Each person, excuse me, is an integrated whole of many microcosms. How do you nurture your physical body, your heart, your mind, and emotions? There are patterns within you to be discovered and supported or evaluated and changed. Every choice you make is about community on some level, and the support in which you vest it is the basis for all you will ever have or create. Choose well. And that is the end of Yesha's lesson for us.
Amen.
Amen.
Oh my goodness.
Yeah.
We could almost just close the book on that statement. You know, We have to make good choices about everything in life. Good choices. And it's possible. Don't make reactive choices. That's what we studied in a chapter previous to that.
It strikes me, Glenda, too, that, you know, it does matter what you do now for your creation of the future. You know, it's so important to be aware of the connections and the links of all of that. You're telling us, you know, giving us a step-by-step playbook on, you know, don't worry about what you can't do, but, you know, what you can do makes a difference. And, you know, don't waste your time.
Don't waste your time fretting over what you cannot do. And there's a lot of things you can't do. And don't let guilt destroy your ability to make good choices. Good choices should always be in the direction of what is the best thing you really actually can do. What can you do?
Yeah.
Don't let other people press you or guilt you. But
it's interesting what you said, Glenda. You started with talking about God's love for us having no limits and, just do life better. And, you know, I've had some friends, I'm sure other folks in the community have had this experience maybe in their own lives or meet someone they know, where I have a particular person, friend in mind. He's now passed, but he let his relationship with his daughter, you know, just dissipate. He didn't nurture it. And the more time that went by, the worse he felt about it, but then the more he felt like he couldn't, you know, fix that. But in fact, in God's world and kingdom, you know, he could have. On a dime, he could have turned and you know, with God's support and love and the Holy Spirit, something could have ignited, you know, but he was terrified and he let it go. And, I feel like we have all those little, those are big things, but there might be little examples of that in smaller, you know, less, painful situations, but, you know, take care of it now, you know, take care of it now.
Yeah. You know, while we're alive, there's a very popular song back from my generation. I think it's called In the Loving Years. It was a song about not having everything said. You know, I could say it all. I think the essence of the song is I could say this all to my dad now. He's in heaven. But how much better it would have been if I had said it in the loving years. So, what you can do, do. But if you really cannot do it, don't heap your life up with guilt. Remember, other people have also made choices. They've made choices about the direction for their life, their friends, and what they want to give and receive into life. So you need to respect that. Yeshua did not heal everyone who called upon him. He was very capable of saying no. And let's also consider this. There is nothing that our Creator, the Lord of heaven and earth, cannot do. But he doesn't choose to do it. Why? Because it's work he's delegated to you, to me, and to others, or even species of life. He has delegated responsibility already. Let's just put this in a practical context. Okay, you work for a big corporation, and you've been given very specific responsibilities and duties and authority to carry them out. But it's not happening. And you get nudged from higher departments and prodded a little bit, like, let's get some results here. And the results don't happen. Why doesn't somebody upstairs come down and do your job for you? Because it's not their job. Because we are all appreciated, valued, and paid. Whether it's from a corporation or the vaults of heaven, we're all paid for carrying out our responsibility, our duty, and our membership in the community of life. What did you come here to do? We all signed a contract before we took birth. We all came here for something. And it may not have been anything grandiose. It may not have been to be a champion of anything. It may not have been to be, it may just have been to be a good neighbor. You know, it's a big deal, actually, if you think about it. So your contract may not have been to come and make money to support a whole community or start a whole special community. That may not have been your contract. And don't feel bad if you can't do it. Spend time with yourself. Learn yourself. Study yourself. And take a look at what makes you happy. What makes you feel success? What makes you feel significant and important? And it doesn't have to mean discovering something rare and important doesn't have to mean being a specialist in a certain area that makes a certain difference. Anything you came to do, you can study on how to do it well. I have become affectionately interested in the life of someone who passed away about 12 years ago. And I just came interested in his life because of some songs he wrote and some poetry he wrote and some books. Nothing major, nothing that's going to win a Pulitzer Prize, but they touched my heart. And in the process of reading them, I got a chance to read letters of appreciation from people who knew him. And I don't ever remember reading any memoirs of life that were more adoring than the people who adored him. He was a simple man, not famous, not, you know, you might not think changing the world, but I couldn't. I mean, after I read about 100 testaments to his life, I thought, wow, this man did change the world. And he just wrote poetry to celebrate it. Who he was just a good man. That was it. Never read about anybody who was more loved than he was. So, that's what I'm saying, is that you take a look at your life, because how you relate to your community is what you're all about. And that's a great clue into what your values are, your goals are, your principles are, the things you stand up for in life. It's a great way to know yourself better, is by knowing what you are to other people.
Thank you, Glenda.
Yeah.
Study yourself. That sounds so simple.
Yeah.
And what a wonderful admonition to step back.
Well, here is something Peter wrote. Well, it's actually, it's in 1 Peter, but Paul wrote it. And he says, finally, all one another, be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult, but with blessing.
Beautiful.
And I think that's a good point to embark in the direction of our blessing today.
Well, we have a few callers, Glenda.
Let's put them on.
Yeah. Let's do it. I'm sorry that I'm not aware of 650 area code. Is this Emily? Hi, your line is open. You just have to unmute yourself. Area code 650? Hello? Can you hear
us? Hi.
Yeah.
Hello. I think we could hear you just a minute before. Unmute your phone and just talk to us.
I think I'm gonna just manually unmute 650. We're not gonna have you leave the queue, but we'll come back to you. And I'm gonna open up Caroline. It's your line is open. Hi there.
Hi. Hey, can you hear me okay today?
We can hear you
great. We hear you perfectly.
Loud and clear. Okay, well, it's an amazing topic to discuss, the importance of community and how all these little barriers we put up really don't mean anything, you know, gender, race, all of that kind of stuff. And one of the things that I'm very grateful for is how we have so much freedom in this country, we don't even realize compared to the rest of the world, and especially the freedom to practice religion. I don't know whether you've heard, just before Thanksgiving, 300 school kids from a Christian school were abducted by a jihadi gang. This is something that they do for ransoms and also to try and prevent anyone practicing a different religion. So that was in Nigeria. Didn't get much news over here. So in a lot of countries in the Middle East, for instance, and in Africa, it can be very dangerous practicing Christianity.
Yes, it can.
So we, I would like blessings for anybody who's under that kind of situation, or if they've been captured, like some of the stuff that we've been hearing about the Hamas hostages when they came back to Israel, the extreme torture they went under, brutal, worse than the Nazis. So I would like to have a blessing for anyone who is still going through that in the world, and for anybody who's coming back and dealing with that kind of PTSD. I would love to see freedom of religion worldwide. That would be so amazing.
Absolutely.
So that was the first blessing that I would want. And then the second blessing is just to my honey Steve, who is having issues with his own community, a very difficult person in his work situation, who's making life very, very difficult, very hard to deal with. And so I would want to try and have a blessing for a peaceful resolution of that, and of the health issues that he's got, too. So, that's the second more personal blessing, for him. He just, damaged his knee in an accident a couple of days ago. So, that's the personal blessing, but a bigger blessing for what's going on for Christians worldwide and anybody who's being persecuted.
Both of your blessings are very applicable on a broad scale, Caroline, so thank you for asking that.
Yes, thank you, Greg.
You know.
Yeah, and thank you, Glenda, for all that you do and for writing these amazing books. I can't wait to see Love is the Way Up.
I can't either. I think I've been on it for about 3 years now. It has taken longer than Love Without End. But then Love Without End was scripted because I took extensive notes when he was with me. So all I needed was the help from a few editors. We put it together and I made a few comments here and there. It was an amazing book and an amazing accomplishment. I'm sure. The most important thing I did in my lifetime. But I think this is going to be important too, because I am restraining myself from into a place of neutrality, a place of openness, and a place of universal application, because for reasons that you mentioned about freedom of religion. A lot of religions, and including some parts of our Christian religion, think that if they're not dominating, they're not operating on the will of God. In other words, we're not right and we're not conveying God's word unless we're in a dominant position. That couldn't be more wrong. Do you know how much the will of God has restrained himself, herself, itself in so many ways to let us have an expression of will? Do you know how much the creator of the universe, who made everything right, would like to come in and clean the streets of our big city from poverty, crime, abandonment, and loneliness? But he restrains himself because it's a job we've got to do.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? sometimes we just have to restrain ourselves. And that's a choice also, because it's important, very important, for those going through a problem to figure it out. That way it will not be a perpetual problem. If we keep bailing out problem areas, have you noticed they come back again and again? When they clean themselves up, they go away. And so our Father, who is the parent to perfect all parents, steps back and lets us have it until we understand what needs to be done.
Funny, yeah. You stepped out for a second. There you go.
Yes, that's true.
It is true. And it's hard to take. And we feel like, what could I have done? Or what could I do? You can't do anything. Sometimes it's the other person's job. But you can stand in prayer. You can stand in hope. You can stand with a vision for how things could be. And you can hold up a torch of love, that we still love one another, even if what the way they're doing life is far from perfect. We love them. Because
yeah, it's like always bailing out a child and never letting them stand on their own two feet.
Exactly.
True.
Exactly.
Yeah.
They've got to do it. Because when they do it, they'll be proud of themselves. When they do it, they'll stand tall. In fact, you could go through a list of the greatest heroes of the world, and almost all of them started out in really bad circumstances that they figured out and rose above, and then took a look at the fact that the same bad circumstances are affecting other people. And they stood tall for other people. And they built a community that made sense to everybody. And then they all rose up. We can do that. We've got it in us to do that. To rise up and shine our light and stand on the mountaintop like a beacon in the night. You can do that. And then people will find you. You don't have to go out and discover a mission. You will become the attractor of people who want to have a mission. Sometimes it's just enough to be the first one in a room to stand up and start a standing ovation. Or start a cry for reform. It's hard. It's hard to be the first one who stands up. But recognize that if it is your moment, and if that moment belongs to you, you're going to love it. And you're going to feel so good that you did it.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Well,
thank you, Caroline.
We had a great conversation. And we've got another caller.
We do. I'm opening 415.
Oh, hello, Glenda, and hello, Nancy, and everybody. I just thank you so much for everything. And I just have a quick blessing, actually, just for myself. And that is just, next week I'm traveling to be with my wife, Samantha, in the UK, and I'll be there for a few months. So, and just blessing for safe travels, and that's really about it. So anyway,
you've got it.
Thank you for this amazing message, as always. And that's it. So lots of love.
Well, bye. I have I have a message of thank you to you too. Back in the early days when Love Without End was pretty new to the world, not very many people had heard about it, but it was beginning to circulate like crazy. Stephen started an online study group. What was the platform, Stephen?
Oh yeah, well I mean it I don't know if there was any specific platform. I mean I think this is the days social media. I think this is the
well it was something on social media. Yeah. I think you called it Jesus Speaks.
Yeah, I think I forgot if I gave it a specific name, but I just think I just put it out there that anybody who wanted to join a study group where we were just weekly getting into the works and studying it and so I think it was just I think I'd maybe just posted
you were one person that stood up and you brought so many people into conversation with that book.
I still do, not as much as I used to, but I feel like I need to do more. I gave out so many of your cassette tapes. I think back then it was like lecture number two. I think I gave out hundreds, if not thousands, of those cassette tapes. And I also used to just give out free books. I used to just order your books by the case, and just if I met somebody would love your book, I would just gift them there on the spot. It could be even a stranger I met, so on the street or something.
Right.
So, it was kind of the good old days. I felt a little bit
it
like
was,
a missionary.
You built community, and I just wanted you to shine your light for a minute because you were so important to this community, to the building of it, and to the sharing of it. Oh, and one of our specials for Christmas, our promotion, everything will be online if I am by 7 o'clock Central today. It will be there, and I will be sending out an email with links on it. But one of our specials, background on that is it was not really productive for very many people for us to continue replicating Conversations with Jesus on CD or
on the cassette tapes or on the thumb drive.
Yeah, because the cassette tapes or the CDs, because they're being phased out. Not very many people are using those anymore.
Oh, no,
We converted it all to USB, which can just be plugged into your phone. And it's the kind of USB receiver that can go either way, into your desktop or your phone. And all of the recordings are there on that USB little memory card. And you just plug it in. You got it. Nothing to ever go bad or to ever be replaced. And I think the retail value of that is about $56, which is amazing compared to what those CDs cost.
Okay.
So it's about $56. And they're on sale for Christmas, 40% off.
Oh, wow.
So you can get the whole collection. I don't have a bottom line price right now, but I think it's like around $30. The whole collection, everything, and you have it forever, not to ever go bad. So it's one of the great products we have for
yeah, that's a gift I'm going to have to get for sure.
Me too.
And also, gift to others as well. So thanks for saying that. Glenda, that's amazing.
Well,
perhaps.
Oh, you got gift sets that you're going to love. I got to make one more. I think we've got time.
Okay. From an outreach point of view, from a kind of a missionary outreach point of view, as far as getting the information out, I know that the cost per unit of that old cassette number two that, you know, I think you used to just give those out for free just about. I'm sure it was much lower than the cost per unit on a thumb drive with all the information on it. But,
yeah.
It would be wonderful at some point to look at ways to drive that cost per unit down to the point where, you know, it can become, a pure outreach tool, you know, to anybody, you know what I'm saying? Not just off course
right.
family and friends, but get it to the point where
yeah.
it's like, because to hand somebody a thumb drive these days is about as easy as smiling at them. And, so that's just something
sure.
to think about and put out to the universe.
We'll talk about it. Let's see what we can do.
That's wonderful, Stephen.
Okay. Great idea.
Well,
okay.
Well, blessing to you and safe travels.
I got to say something. We're running out of time. Yeah, one of our products that is on special is called Gift of the Magi. And the Magi brought, but this is what I have to explain. We probably know they brought frankincense, myrrh, and, according to legend, gold. And there's been a lot of research lately, not by just sideline people, but theologians who are translating old documents into, they're getting to really old documents of the times, and they're finding that the gold was described as the gold of India, not gold from the hills, gold of India. Well, one of the currencies of India at that time literally was turmeric, and it was used for spice, for dyeing, and it had the most beautiful gold color, and the way it was carried and sold was in little blocks, like little gold. It was compressed from powder into little blocks that were about hand size, like a little tiny gold bullion. And it was used as currency. And it was the gold of India. So we're rethinking the idea that these mystics traveling from India would have taken what we call gold through the hazardous journey of getting from India to the Middle East with thieves along the whole row. You know, did they bring gold mined from the hills, or did they bring gold of India? And one of the things that we know they were bringing it for was for healing. And it's a very great healing. Turmeric is now one of the world-class studied healing supplements. And to bring turmeric to help heal Mary in her postpartum delivery recovery would have been a gracious gift. And frankincense and myrrh to celebrate the sanctity of the new child, it would all make so much more sense. Why would Yeshua need gold from the hills? He wouldn't need that. His family was affluent enough to take care of him. He wasn't ruling a nation yet and never wanted to rule a nation as such. He had wealthy relatives. He wouldn't have needed gold from the hills, but they would have definitely needed the gold of India. So we have made a compound comprised of frankincense, myrrh, and turmeric. And we have it on special for Christmas just to celebrate the Magi and their wonderful gift to the Blessed Mother and the newly born child. So look for it.
That's really cool. And just to add to that, you know, there's the whole, I don't know if you want to call it myth or legend or science or alchemy of gold as the you know, in relation to the Philosopher's Stone, right? So the gold ormus, or the white powder of gold, or the, what they, in Egypt they called the tear of Horus, and I think in India, I forgot what it was called, in Egypt it was called the showbread. I think the rabbis called it the showbread that was supposedly in the Ark of the Covenant. And, you know, there's that whole, and that form of gold, you know, which our current day scientists know as these sort of unstable, single atom, elements, includes gold, and gold's the one that has this big story around it, but it has the, you know, some of the other elements like platinum, and all the platinum group elements consist of this energetic, where it's, and it's throughout nature. I mean, you can find these elements, of course, not only in their metallic forms throughout nature, but in this unique sort of alternate state of matter form. They call it orbitally rearranged monatomic elements. And, you know, there's a lot of mystical, stories around that, from, of course, elevating consciousness to physical healing to even, you know, pharaohs ascending and all that sort of, you know, amazing stories. And I'm sure that in these essential oils, you know, these platinum group elements in this unique form, you know, probably show up in a concentrated way, would be my guess. But it is quite a deep rabbit hole if you get into the whole.
It is, you know, and we're not offering. And Stephen, I don't want to confuse people. We're not offering that.
So yeah, no, I know.
That's a whole other subject that they could look into if they're interested. But we are offering is the gift of the Magi, which it looks like most likely it was, we know it was frankincense and myrrh, and the other, it could have been gold bullion. It could have been what you're talking about. We don't know. But there's a very, now that we know the proper translation is gold in India, we're pointing toward that probably being turmeric.
The color is so golden, it's so powerful. It looks like gold.
Well, actually, it was actually used as currency. It was that valuable. Mm-hmm. It was used as currency in India, as well as dye and healing, because it was, their culture was built around it, you know. It was. Well, I don't want to take more time promoting that. I just want to let everybody know it could be very special. And I will enclose a little pamphlet along with it that allows people to know how best to use it. And we get into our blessing now. Let's go, everybody.
Thank you,
Nancy, for everything. And it looks like our first caller never came back, but we wish you blessings and thank you for being there. So, everybody, I hope you've been taking some deep breaths and stretching. Good. Well, I hope you were stretching and getting yourself limber while Steve and I were talking, and let's get ready to receive. Now, receiving is a different mode from talking or giving. I would actually expect everybody at one point or another in their life receive something. And maybe it was a compliment. Maybe it wasn't a specifics. Maybe it was knowledge, help, a compliment. But when you received, you didn't know what to say. You might have even been humbled or a little embarrassed and didn't know what else to say other than Thank you. I really appreciate that. But you were put in a passive mode in receiving. It was not an active mode. You were dilating. You have to literally open up in order to receive. And in the course of opening up, we become relaxed. We surrender. And we surrender mostly to what we need and available to receive it. So let's take a really deep breath. Expand your diaphragm, your sinus cavities, your throat, your lungs, all part of your breathing capacity. Take the deepest breath you can, hold it for a second or two, and then slowly receive it, slowly return it and release it. And as you release it, notice the spirit of gratitude you have, that you've got that beautiful breath, and now you're ready for more. So take another deep breath. Take it up, take it down, expand your ribs, feel your body as your blood connects with the oxygen and carries it to every part of your whole body, down to your fingertips. They may even tingle. Let them have it. Just spread the love, spread the light, spread the oxygen. Hold it for a second, and now start releasing. Give it back to where it came from. And feel your relaxation. You've been nourished. You've been given to. And now you're ready to give back. Okay, now just stretch anything. It's okay if it's just your arms, but pull your arm out as far as you can so that you relax your shoulder blades. That's where so much tension is built up. Now stretch the other one and relax your shoulder blades. Move your arm a little bit. Okay, good. And now move your arm another little bit. Good. All right, and lean forward to stretch your back. And now curve your back a little bit back so that you open the front side of your torso. Turn your head to the right. Turn your head to the left. And now bend your head forward. That's it. Extend one leg. Stretch it as far as you can. Now extend the other leg and stretch it as far as you can. Let it really feel good. Okay. Now, sustain that relaxed mode. And sit in your chair. Sit forward. Back straight. Feet on the ground. This is very important because you're going to draw energy from the heavens, the stratosphere, and above that, beyond that. It's going to move through your body, circle around your heart, and then down through the lower part of your body and into the earth through your feet. It will be received by the earth that needs the energy you're conveying. Think of it this way. We have taken so much from the earth. This is our little moment to give back. But she will take it and multiply it and send it back through you, around your heart and out the top of your head, into the stratosphere and beyond, that it may be received by the Holy Spirit, by Yeshua, the Almighty Creator, and all that is above our heads. Let's do it again. Let's bring it in. Let it circle through our hearts, around our heart, and out through our feet into the earth, for she will receive it and send it back to us and out the top of our head. And we say, thank you, God, for the blessing. Now be still. Be in the same pose and be ready to pray. I will pray our invitation to Yeshua, which is very important because he said, ask and you shall receive. And then while the blessing givers and I will conduct the energy of the Holy Spirit, the love of Christ and the grace of God for you, you will pray for that which you have asked, and pray with all your heart, as a child would pray for Christmas. For you will be given. It may be later today, it may be next year, but you will be given what you ask for abundantly. Blessing givers, will you stand and join me? Yeshua, Lord of life, companion to us all, teacher, guide, forgiver, leader, we pray for your blessing today. We pray that you join us in this special moment of love connection. Our connection with you and our connection with one another, that we may be sustained in our community and prospered in our life, healed in our body, and shown a better way for living. We ask that you hear our prayer, that you touch us, and we feel your touch, that you hold us, and we feel your embrace, that you put your arms over our back and guide us, and we feel your guidance. We ask that you hear everyone's prayer and know that they pray in love, in hope, and in faith that all will be given, for all blessings have already been given and set aside until such time as they are asked for. Now we ask. And for all of those who don't know yet that they can ask, we pray that enlightenment will come to them, that they shall learn the power of asking, that they shall be led into the light of the Holy Spirit that is here for them always, and that you'll seek. And the grace of God that has given them exception from every consequence that could have harmed them. But by the grace of God, they're prospering anyway. They are living a better life because they're loved. We ask that you be with the children and retain in them throughout their life the innocence of being a child. We ask that you be with all who are homeless, are lost from their family, disconnected from their country of origin, that they may find their home in you and their sanctuary within their own heart that is capable of guiding their life to green pastures and to safety. We surrender now to receive, in the faith of a child, in the sweetness of a mourning dove that comes to celebrate the day. In our love for you and your love for us. Amen. And amen. And amen. Blessing givers, let us begin our conveyance of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. And amen. Your blessing has been given. Now, continue receiving. But stop your prayers or any other words of affirmation or calling that you may have, that you may rest in silence, in complete peace of being, and receive. In order to do that, you need to lie down horizontal, flat on something, your bed, preferably the sofa, the floor on a mat is fine, or even outside on a blanket is fine. But without words. Your openness is the calling. I spend at least 7 minutes there. It's okay if you fall asleep, but at least 7 minutes. Now, I wish you a wonderful week. Be in peace. Enjoy the season. Celebrate the spirit. And receive your blessings. Bye-bye for now.